The text for our meditation this morning is taken from John's Gospel, the 16th chapter, beginning at verse 23. Jesus says, "In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. Until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask, and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I have said these things to you in figures of speech. The hour is coming when I will no longer speak to you in figures of speech, but will tell you plainly about the Father. In that day you will ask in my name, and I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf, for the Father himself loves you, because you have loved me and have believed that I came from God." Thus far the text. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, these are the words. Make us holy through the truth. Your word is truth. Amen. Be seated. Some of you may know that I am a fan of the Purdue Boilermakers. The reason that I am a fan is that I did my first 2 years of undergrad at Purdue. And some of you may also know, if you follow the NCAA basketball tourney at all this year, that Purdue, for the first time in a long time, made it into the Sweet 16. And then, of course, you may also know that that's as far as they went because they got bumped off by UConn in that round. Now, I don't follow Purdue basketball so closely as to be able to give you all of the statistics of all of the important players. I don't even know that I could tell you all of the starters. But I like watching college basketball, especially during the big tourney, and so I root for Purdue. But I've decided that I need to send a letter of apology to the Boilermakers. You see, even though I have jokingly blamed the exit of Purdue from the tourney on some of my students, I've decided that really it was my fault. You see, I prayed for them to win. I prayed to Jesus that if he could see fit, he would allow Purdue to beat UConn and then keep going and maybe even make it to the Final Four. That was my mistake. Now, before you do any more head scratching on that one, listen again to something that Jesus says in the text. "I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf." So why was I praying to Jesus? I think he confused me a bit in this text, because at the beginning of this text he says, "Whatever you ask the Father in my name, he will give it to you." So does that mean that if I had prayed to the Father alone, that Purdue would still be in the tourney? Now, it's not my goal to confuse you this morning, but the words of this text in some ways can be just a little bit confusing. Are we supposed to pray to Jesus? Or are we supposed to pray to our Heavenly Father? If we add on "in Jesus' name" to our prayers, is that a good thing or is that a bad thing? What did Jesus mean when he said, "I do not say to you that I will ask the Father on your behalf"? Really, there are only two things that I want you to pay attention to in this text this morning. The first is this: when we pray in Jesus' name, we pray believing in him. If we don't believe in Jesus, if we don't trust in him that he is our Savior from sin, if we don't believe in him, we have no right to pray to him. In fact, we can't pray to him. Trying to pray to Jesus outside of a faith relationship with him would be like trying to talk to someone through a 10-foot-thick stone wall. It can't be done. That 10-foot-thick stone wall is the wall of our sin that separates us from Jesus. When we're born, that wall is there, and there's nothing that we can do about it. Neither we nor our parents can do anything to breach that wall. But Jesus can, and Jesus did. By his sacrificial death on the cross, Jesus tore down that wall, just like he tore down the temple curtain that walled off the Holy of Holies. Through our baptisms, through that working of trust in us, in Jesus as our Savior, we now have no separation between us and him. And so when we pray in Jesus' name. We pray trusting in him for our salvation. We trust in him for our forgiveness of our sins. We trust that he is going to do, according to his will, what's best for us. Note again that Jesus said, "Whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you." So there's a part of me that still wants to say, so why didn't the Boilermakers win? Well, this is when we have to realize that our definition of whatever differs wildly, probably, from Jesus' definition. Our definition of whatever most likely includes many sinful things, all kinds of a laundry list of sinful things that we can come up with in our minds, more money that we don't have to work for, more admiration and praise that we just expect we don't have to ask for, more stuff that we don't have to pay for. But Jesus' definition of whatever probably is a little bit smaller in this sense, that it focuses quite a bit more on spiritual things and not things of this world. More spiritual strength to endure the temptations and trials of this life. More desire to be closer to him. More desire to be in his word. More forgiveness for our many failures. And Jesus gives us these things and much more when we pray to him. As we've been concentrating on this week in chapel, Jesus is our high priest. He is the one who is constantly pleading our case before God, our Father. And that's the second thing that I want you to think about from this text today, that Jesus is our advocate. He's the one who is calling out to the Father on our behalf. He's our mediator. He's the one who constantly reminds God that he has taken the punishment that we deserve, that his death should be counted as paying for our sins so that we don't have to die. So when we pray to Jesus and when he intercedes for us, really we're praying to our Heavenly Father also. This text, the purpose of this text is not for Jesus to lay out a precise method of praying that for certain things we pray to him, for other things we pray to our Heavenly Father, and still other things we pray to the Holy Spirit, whom he doesn't mention here in the text. The bottom line is that Jesus wants us to pray. Now here's where the context of this text might help us understand Jesus' words a little bit more. He speaks these words as part of a very long discourse, a narrative, on the night that he was betrayed. He's telling his apostles what's going to be happening, not just in the next few days that he's going to be betrayed and crucified and then rise from the dead, but even beyond what's going to happen in those next few days. The apostles were a little bit confused, to say the least, and bewildered. They didn't want Jesus, their beloved teacher, their master, to leave. They didn't want him to be killed. And so Jesus assures them that everything is working according to plan, according to his plan. And he tells them that he would definitely see them again on Easter when he rose, and then even beyond that. And he tells them, and even after he visibly left this earth, that they would still have a very powerful connection to him. They would have his word, but they would also have the privilege of being able to pray to him as their Savior. They could pray for whatever they needed. And that's the same assurance that Jesus gives you today. No, you don't see him right now. Even though he's here with us, he's here physically with us, we don't see him. He's here also in his word as he speaks to us, as he gives us forgiveness of our sins. He's here in his sacraments, his visible word, through which he also works forgiveness and gives us spiritual strength. Your high priest is not only here, but he is also in heaven, constantly interceding for you as you pray, as he hears and as he answers your prayers. Pray to him whenever you need to. Pray to him for whatever you need to. To him alone be the glory. Amen.